Psalm 105, verses 1 to 4, page 607. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek you, Lord, rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. And that little bit, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord, seek his face, is picked up by the Lord Jesus Christ in our Sermon on the Mount reading, which can be found on page 971 of our church Bibles. Page 971. I'm going to read verses 7 to 11 and missing out verse 12 because it's such a key verse which actually deserves a sermon in its own right. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. This is what Jesus says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith and the main way by which we receive God's benefits. So said John Calvin. The chief exercise of faith and the main way we are blessed by God. And we all know that that is true. And yet, as a whole, we do not pray as much or as passionately as we ought to. Prayerlessness affects the UK church. Maybe if we were here in Africa, it would not be so. But prayerlessness, I think, as a general thing, does affect the church in this country. And before we start considering the Lord Jesus Christ's words, it's interesting to reflect on why this might be so. And I think it is actually two key reasons. First of all, the experience of unanswered prayer discourages us. We pray for that job and we might not get it. That house and the house falls through. For the healing of our dear beloved friend or family member and it doesn't happen. And so we get disappointed. And in disappointment, we think, oh, what's the use about praying? But there's also the reason of tiredness. We feel apathetic because of the daily grind and the pressures and the stresses of life itself. The pressures of business and life simply get us down and they squeeze our quiet times into a little corner. All the demands of the way, we are very busy. Well, and prayer is hard work. So we just go through the motions. We're lethargic, we're tired, we're weary, we're disappointed. And so prayerlessness, both individually and as a church, marks our lives. Indeed, as one Bible commentator has put it, prayerlessness is practical atheism. Prayerlessness is practical atheism. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage, perhaps above many other passages in Scripture, encourages and motivates and inspires us to pray. And this passage has really turned my life this week. Why? Because the Lord's words are just so wonderfully moving, inspiring, and encouraging. And my prayer for all of us is that the Lord himself, from this passage, will teach us to pray. You see, here the Lord Jesus Christ encourages his disciples to pray by promising that prayer will be answered. He promises that. You see, last week we saw, if we were here, that Jesus focused on our judgmental attitudes, on our hypocrisy, and not exercising wise judgments. And if you were here, you, like me, would have been thoroughly convicted by the Lord's words. And how then, after last week, are we to avoid those things of judgmentalism and hypocrisy and not exercising wise judgments? And Jesus, in this passage, answers it. Pray. If you have a judgmental attitude, pray about it. If you're hypocritical, pray about it. If you don't exercise wise and discerning judgments, pray for it. Why? Because your prayers will be answered. That's the reason why this little passage is where it is in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's now focus on the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, with confidence, because prayer will be blessed. The promise here is that prayer will be answered. And it will be answered in two key ways. First of all, be confident of answered prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. Be confident of answered prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. Have a look, please, at verses 7 and 8. Ask, or rather, perhaps much better translated, keep on asking until it is given to you. Keep on seeking until you will find. Keep on knocking until the door will be opened to you. There is a sense here of continualness, of repeatedness. Keep on doing this thing, says Jesus. And ask, he means, well, it's request in prayer. Keep on asking repeatedly, over and over again, until you get it. Seek, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, seek has the sense of searching for someone's presence whom you already know. Searching for somebody's presence in a relationship of which you already are familiar. And that we can see from that first reading which Becca read for us in Jeremiah 29. Please do turn to that. It's a marvellous little passage. Jeremiah 29, and especially verse 13, which can be found on page 789. Now, in this chapter, the prophet Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles, the Jewish people who are in captivity in Babylon, who are feeling depressed and down and discouraged because they feel cut off from God, they've lost their lands, their homes, their everything, and they're in that pagan city of Babylon. And God assures them, first of all, the exile will end when 70 years are completed in Babylon. I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place, that is Jerusalem itself. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. There's the encouragement. God is a gracious Savior. He has come, will come close to them, and therefore, he says, verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me. And what? I will listen to you. That's what he promises. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. That is, with real integrity. That's what actually God is promising. Real integrity will result in a seeking of his face, and that he will be found. That is really quite important to remember for us, precisely because other parts of the Bible say, if you don't know the Lord, if you do not fear him, if you're living a life unworthy of his standards, well then, don't bother. You will simply not find God. But here he says, a life of integrity, of true trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that is the key to answered prayer. And then he says in verse 14, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. That's the context of Jesus' words. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7. So to seek means to seek God's face within a personal relationship in prayer. But then the Lord goes on, knock and the door will be opened to you. Well, what's the door? Well, the ultimate door to heaven itself, because Jesus in the next passage talks about entering through the narrow gate, and the gate ultimately ends with a door. So Jesus says, knock on that door, knock on the very gates of heaven, and what will happen? It will be open to you. Now, the stress in these verses is very much on answered prayer. Five times in these verses, the Lord says, uses the word give or given. He assures them, in fact, he more or less repeats himself in verse 8, for everyone, that is, each and every disciple, those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not unbelievers, will receive, will find, will have the door open to them. The Lord repeats himself precisely because he wants to motivate and encourage and enthuse us to keep on praying, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. And he stresses and assures us that prayer will be answered. You see, and we do know that from our personal experiences, don't we? Both spiritual and indeed in our everyday lives. You see, my daughter Karis regularly comes up to me, her father, and asks for some food. That's what she does. She simply asks me, Daddy, can I have a sandwich? Or Daddy, can I have an ice cream? Or something like that. And I give it to her because I love her. Or sometimes when I'm in the house and she doesn't quite know where I am, she will shout out, Daddy, where are you? And she will come seeking for me. And she will be found by me. And of course, sometimes when I'm in my study, I have a door, and then she comes and knocks on it, and I open the door. That is precisely the picture that Jesus is painting. Painting a picture of a personal relationship with a loving God. And Jesus stresses that prayer which will be answered will seek the Lord's presence and focus on asking for spiritual things. You see, all too frequently, we have, I think, a sort of Tesco approach to prayer. You know what we do when we go to Tesco? We have a shopping list in front of us, and we tick off what we want, and then we pay for it at the counters and go to our cars. And of course, if we don't get what we want, we get somewhat irritated. And if we have that experience of Tesco's week by week, well, we'd give up on Tesco's. Maybe go to Sainsbury's or something. And that is something, sometimes, how we approach prayer. But it's just not like that. It is not that list of things we need for our material well-being. It is actually formed out of a family relationship of asking, of seeking, and of knocking. You see, the heart of it is this, to seek God's face, that is his very presence, in prayer. Remember Psalm 105. Remember also Psalm 27 verse 8. My heart, exclaims the psalmist, says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. And face in the Bible means to seek the very presence of God. You see, that is the primary focus and thing in prayer. To actually seek communion with God in prayer. To receive his beautiful and glorious presence. To enjoy and delight in him, to have his very presence with us in that room. And that has indeed been quite life-changing for me this week, to know that the heart of prayer is simply enjoying and delighting in him. Is this what we ask for in prayer? Is this what we seek? His face in prayer. But Jesus also assures us that our prayers will be answered if we ask for the right things. That is, for spiritual priorities. You see, Jesus here does not promise physical healing or material prosperity. But think about it. Jesus has said so in this sermon that, well, God gives rain and sun to everybody. God gives a measure of physical healing and a measure of material prosperity to everybody, whether they're Christian and non-Christian, because he is the good creator. And God has not promised in his scriptures total physical healing or total material prosperity. No, and to think that that is what we should be focusing and praying on, well, will result quite simply in real disappointment and, well, unreality. We will think that we're praying somehow wrong if we don't receive this, that it's a trick that we need to get right. Or it will result in crushing disappointment if we get an illness or if God doesn't give us what we need, materially speaking. But the key to this seeking, this asking in the right way, is actually chapter 6, verse 33. What does Jesus say? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What does that mean in practice? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has said quite a lot in the Sermon on the Mount so far, hasn't he? For instance, in the Beatitudes at the beginning, he has said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How are we supposed to be pure in heart? Pray about it. And God assures us that that prayer will be answered. How are we supposed to love our enemies? Pray about it. And that prayer will be answered. How we are supposed to say no to money and the world. How we are supposed to have treasures in heaven. Pray about it and God will answer. How we, as we saw last week, supposed to say no to judgmentalism and hypocrisy. Pray about it. How we supposed not to worry. Well, to seek first his kingdom. You see, it's not wrong, of course. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting it is wrong to pray for healing or for material things. No, of course not. Because God is a good creator. He gives to everyone. But the balance of our priorities in prayer must reflect the balance of the Sermon on the Mount itself. Francis very helpfully preached a few weeks ago on the Lord's Prayer and reminded us that the focus was on God and his glory, his praise, and his priorities. And only one of those six petitions in the Lord's Prayer is focused on our material needs. So let me ask, are our prayer lives focused upon spiritual priorities, the priorities of the Sermon on the Mount? Or are they actually focused not on spiritual things, but on material things. If they're not focused, we are not asking about spiritual things, then, as James puts it, isn't this why we don't get? Because we don't ask, i.e. we don't ask for the right things. We ask for the wrong things, and then we're desperately crushed and disappointed when God doesn't answer. So the secret of answered prayer is this: keep on repeatedly, continually praying for the spiritual priorities of the Sermon on the Mount. Seek the very beauty and glory of God and His presence in prayer. Delight, enjoy Him in prayer, and you will see that God will answer prayer. So take it this week, go through the Sermon on the Mount, take a few of those spiritual things that Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount, and pray them into your life, and see if God answers. You see, this then brings us to our second and most important thing about these wonderful and encouraging verses. The most important thing about prayer is actually not us, but God Himself. And that brings us to our second point. Be confident of answered prayer. God is a giving Father. Be confident of answered prayer. God is a giving Father. Have a look, please, at verses 9 to 11. Which of you, Jesus now turning to those listening to him on the Sermon on the Mount, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? And no doubt before him, people would answer back at him, no one. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake. Any of you? Jesus asks. And of course the answer is, no, we don't do that at all. What is Jesus talking about? He's using, of course, an illustration from everyday life. And he's saying, look at the bread we eat. It's a round loaf. It might look like a stone, but do you, who are fathers, give your children stones and deceive them rather than bread? No, of course you don't. You don't do that at all. Or if one of your sons, one of your children, asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? He's most probably now thinking about eels in the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was known for its eels. And he's saying, well, the eel in the Old Testament is an unclean animal which you shouldn't eat. But of course, the Sea of Galilee is full of good and lovely fish. If your daughter asks you fish, are you going to give her an eel? No, of course you're not. And then he goes on from the lesser case to the greater case of God. Verse 11. If you then, that is you who are listening to me, though you are evil, notice that little almost throwaway phrase, though you are evil, yes, you might have radical corruption in your characters. Jesus seems to reckon that human beings are evil, that is radically corrupted from the inside, twisted and perverted, and anti-God in our characters. Yet he says, nevertheless, even though we are evil, he's saying, well, you know how to give good gifts. How much more then will your Father, who is absolutely holy, good, and wise, who is in heaven, the great God himself, the transcendent, almighty Redeemer and Savior, give good gifts to those who ask him? That is the anchor and the heart of prayer. A Father who is in heaven, who is absolutely holy, good, and wise, and who will give good gifts, that is, answers to prayer, which are righteous and good in themselves, to all his children, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, in prayer. And it seems to me, perhaps, that when Jesus gives this illustration, his mind turns to his own relationship with his own earthly father, Joseph. I think we can be reasonably certain, can't we, that when the Lord himself, when he was a little boy, asked Joseph for bread, Joseph gave him some bread. When he asked Joseph for a fish, he got a fish. And perhaps his mind also turns to another relationship, his eternal relationship with his heavenly Father himself. For he knows from eternity how good his Father has been to him, how the Father has exalted him beyond the angels, how the Father has appointed him to be the glorious Saviour, how the Father has looked forward in time when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus knows from his own experience, both in eternity and in his earthly ministry, how good his heavenly Father is, for he is the true and the natural Son. And here we have the heart of answered prayer. It depends not on techniques or ultimately even on ourselves, but on the goodness and fatherly kindness of God himself. And there are two major and key things we need to note in this. First of all, our own fathers. Yes, many of us might have had relationships with our fathers, or indeed they might still be today, not all that we would want or expect. We might have had fathers who sadly let us down. In our society, we can read in the newspapers and the media that there are some very bad fathers who abuse their children. But you see, Jesus' point is this. Don't look to your earthly fathers. Yes, they were weak because they were evil. But look to your heavenly Father. He's not like your human father. He's not like an evil human father. But he's a perfect father, a good father, a giving father, a father who is love. And so, the greatest of all privileges Jesus introduces to his disciples in prayer and for prayer. We pray, our Father who is in heaven. Notice that he is our Father. There is a personal relationship between the King and the Monarch and of the universe and ourselves. And he gives us good things. Things which are good in and of themselves. And those things which are good, well, they're defined by God the Father himself. For he is wise enough and good enough and kind enough and loving enough to give only those good gifts to us through prayer. And it is all, notice, a gift. And to inspire us even more, think of what God has already given us in prayer. First of all, the greatest of all blessings is that we have been adopted as children of God himself. Jesus says himself, though you are evil, and yet nevertheless, God the Father, through the natural Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has adopted us into his family, so that we can have answered prayer through a loving, kind, and delightful Father. Now, if that doesn't motivate and enthuse us to pray and to keep on praying, nothing ever will. And what else? Well, the greatest good of prayer is this: the continued and repeated dependence upon God in prayer. You see, sometimes we get very disappointed when God keeps us waiting in prayer. But actually, the waiting in and of itself is answered prayer. Because it's a good gift for us that we should be dependent on him in prayer. On continual dependence on him. Now, God may say no to some of our requests in prayer because they're not good for his children. He does know best. He's a wise father. He's a loving father. And when we ask for things which are not actually right for us, which are not actually right for his glory in the universe, he may insist, "No, Roe, just trust me in this. Just trust me in this." And that, "just trust me in this," is the good gift he gives to us in prayer. So this is a father who always gives good gifts to his children. So let me ask, do we think of God as a distant or mean father who doesn't really answer our prayers? Are we secretly disappointed with God because of our barren prayer lives? Or do we actually know God as that giving father, that father who gives good gifts to all his beloved children in prayer? So let's sum up. This indeed has been a remarkable sermon for me to prepare. Because, well, this week, as I have prepared on these verses, I have felt a joy and a delight, a renewed enthusiasm to pray, to seek his glorious loving face, to keep on knocking at the very door of heaven. And the thing I have asked for more than anything else this week, and I ask for all of you, is that he might give us the gift of that asking, of that seeking, of that knocking. May he give us the gift of prayer, for he is a wonderful God, a wonderful giving Father who gives only good gifts in prayer to all his children. And so let me now close with a poem written by a Christian around 150 years ago, and we don't know his name, but this is what he learnt, and it summarizes profound spiritual truth in a very practical way about prayer. This is his poem. He says, "I asked for strength that I might achieve. He made me weak that I might obey. I asked for help that I might do great things. He gave me grace that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. He gave me poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of others. He gave me weakness that I might feel a need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. He gave me life that I might enjoy all things. I received nothing I had asked for. He gave me all that I hoped for. My prayer is answered." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are our Father, a Father who gives good gifts to those who ask him. The gift we ask for above all things, which we crave, is the gift of prayer, of continual, repeated, passionate prayer, that we might seek your very face, your beautiful presence in prayer, and that our prayer lives will be reformed, renewed, and revived according to the spiritual priorities of the Lord's words himself on the Sermon on the Mount. And thank you that you have answered our prayers. In Jesus' name, Amen.